We're going to continue this morning looking at the subject of righteousness, and I'm going to go over some facts again because we've had a week off. I'm going to go over one or two facts to make it clear so that whatever was not plain to you in some of the things we looked at last week, we'll be able to make it plain this morning. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein," within the gospel, within the message, "therein is the power or the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith, as written, the just shall what? Live by faith." In other words, it's saying that in the message of the gospel, that's the secret of God's righteousness. God's way of making men right with himself is the gospel. So we saw in verse 1, which we've also looked at, Paul says, "I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scripture." So we see, he calls it the gospel of God because that was what God communicated by the prophets to all the Old Testament saints. It's not a different gospel, it's the same gospel, the same message. So the gospel is not what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a partial fulfillment, is how the gospel was executed. That's not a gospel. The gospel is a message. So here he calls it the gospel of God. In verse 16 there, he calls it the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he calling the gospel of God in verse 1 and gospel of Christ in verse 16? We said it's because in verse 1, he's referring to the gospel in his promissory note. When it was declared unto the fathers as a promise, in the promise form. When he mentioned the same gospel as the gospel of Christ there, he's talking about the fulfillment of the promise. Can I have an amen? So you see, the difference is not a difference really, it's just a contextual interpretation. Context-wise, when he says gospel of God, he's talking about what God promised. So when God came to Abel, when he came to Abraham, when he came to Noah, there was something he promised. And what he told one is what he told the other. He may have used different words, but the content is the same. So Paul here is saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For therein, within the gospel, is a righteous God revealed." Notice the word "revealed" simply means when you lift up a covering of something. So something is in existence, but it seems to be covered from the understanding of men. He now says, when you accurately understand the gospel, something happens. God's righteousness within that gospel is unveiled to you. You suddenly see it. And you understand why he's presenting a case shortly. Because we're looking at Romans chapter 1. We've seen Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5. And we see certain arguments that Paul put forward in defense of the righteousness of God. We also said, you cannot understand God's righteousness without reading Romans, the book of Romans. Because out of 92 mentions of the word righteousness, you have almost 39 in the book of Romans. That's over a third when it comes to rendering. So the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, it's a letter that actually explains the Lord and focuses the Lord on the subject of what? Righteousness. So he says, "Therein within the gospel is the unveiling of God's righteousness." He says, "To everyone that believes." So it's a message that's meant to be believed, and being believing it is what makes a man what? Righteous. Say amen. Alright. So we saw also that the reason why Paul began this way is in chapter 10. Now remember, Paul is writing an open letter. An open letter means the original letter, there were no chapter and verses. So it's just a continuous thought. So he's putting things together, which if you read together, you get a general context of what he's trying to say. So if you're going to read, when you're reading from chapter 1, chapter 2, remove the chapters if you want to understand what he's saying. The reason why they added chapters is so that it will be easy for you for reference. If you want to reference, which section are you talking about? Throughout the scriptures, you will not find a mention of chapter and verses except one. And that's Acts chapter 13, when Paul mentioned, as it's also written in the second Psalm. That's the only place where you find it. That tells you that it's meant to be read what? Together. Now, not reading together will produce sometimes confusion. Because the same person who said something that you feel sounds contradictory will say something that will explain it later if you read it into the next chapter. So you don't read chapter by chapter. When you begin study, maybe you may. For reference, you may quote a chapter, but It's a continuous thought. Just like you don't write a letter to a loved one and say chapter one. The thoughts contained is a full thought. So we read everything together to get the thought. The thought is what the Bible calls the logos of God. That's the ideology. God's reasoning. There's a way God reasons. And that's what the word of God is giving. It's giving to you so you can understand how does God reason. That's why the word of God is giving to us. So Paul is starting with a presentation and he's trying to make a defense for the gospel. That's why he says, I am not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I know within the gospel, that's where God's righteousness is unveiled. So people have their own understanding or their own ideas, but then let God unveil his righteousness to you. Look at chapter 10. From verse 1. Brethren, when it says brethren here, it's not necessarily talking about those who are born again. It's also talking about those who are just, you know, Jewish like him. He says, brethren, my heart is I am praying to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have what? A zeal of God. But what? Not according to knowledge. Now, that scripture fits many people you must have met. How many of you have met people who have a zeal of God? Okay, and then, you know, if you don't understand the gospel, your mind will tell you that God should see how zealous this man is. And just accepting. But there's a standard for acceptance. And that standard has been the major problem when it comes to the ego and the pride of men. And I'm going to show you. It says they have a zeal of God, but that zeal. So zeal makes no sense when knowledge is not involved. You can be zealously in error. That's what it means. The Sadducees were zealously in error. They came to Jesus. We looked at that on Wednesday partially. And they were trying to ridicule the thought of resurrection. So they told him there was a certain man who had a wife. Okay. And then according to the law of Moses, the man passed on and didn't have seed. So, and the younger brother married the wife so that he can have seed. And that's how seven brothers married one woman. And there was still no seed. They came up with that story so that Jesus, they wanted to support the argument. Their whole movement was rooted on one point, that there's no resurrection. In fact, they don't believe in resurrection, angels or spirits. That's what the Sadducees do. The Pharisees confess and affirm both. So they came to Jesus with that. So they were really trying to prove the fact that, okay, if you believe that there's resurrection, who will claim her to be the wife? And Jesus answered them with scriptures. And the first thing he said, you do hear, Matthew 22:29. You do hear, not knowing the scriptures, and as a result, nor the power of God. He told them, it's not written in your word that I am the God. This is what he told them. He said, first of all, when it comes to resurrection, they neither marry nor are given marriage. They are singers of God. Then secondly, give them the next reason. Look at the next reason. But as touching resurrection, have you never read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying what? I am the God of what? Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is not the God of the dead. Or those ones he mentioned, they are all alive. Hallelujah. Do you understand? They are all alive. When Moses came face to face to God through the angel, God didn't say, I was the God. He said, I am. The promise I made to Abraham is still alive. It was through Abraham and to his seed. So Abraham is alive, not in the land of living here, but he's still alive. Hallelujah. I mean, even understand that. So he says, you know not scripture, nor the power of God. And the power of God Jesus referring to there is talking about the resurrection. So because you don't know the scriptures, you don't know about the resurrection. That's the problem. So it says, you have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being what? Ignorant. So that gospel is hidden from them. Because he just told them in chapter 1 that in that gospel is what? The righteousness of God unveiled. So they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to what? Establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So again, go back to that chapter 1, because we said that when it says the heaven in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. So we establish that from faith to faith simply means from the faith of those who receive this as a promise to the faith of those who receive it as a reality. It's not from one level of faith to another. No. From the faith of those who receive this as what? A promise. To the faith of those who have it as a reality. That's the New Testament saints. Hallelujah. So he's talking about from the days of Noah, Abel, all those of faith which we saw in Hebrews 11 is describing their faith. There was a time when it was their faith was in the promise. Then we have those who have received the what? The reality of the promise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So, Romans chapter 3. So notice he's presenting a thought. So the same way what we read in chapter 1, look at verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law said, it says to them who are under the law that every man may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of... Notice the careful phrasing that Apostle Paul uses. He just told you that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and the purpose of the law is that every man be stopped, or no one should have grounds for boasting. He now says, because by the activity of the law, notice, no flesh shall be what? Justified, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's saying the condemnation that the knowledge of sin produces will automatically what? Stop men. It is not that God finds them guilty, it is that they feel guilty in the sight of God. Are you following? Are you following? So next verse, I say, but now, hallelujah. And this is serious, because this is an indictment against everyone who has embraced the law. It says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law, can you see that? Or apart from the law, is what? Manifested, being witnessed, that's what, testified of by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Hallelujah. And now this verse 23, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Then I made a mention, because those technical aspects are important when you want to understand righteousness and redemption. And I said that when the Lord says all have sinned, it is the Lord that says all have sinned. Because when he moves the argument chapter 5, he now begins to describe the difference between the sin the Lord is referring to and that which the subject of faith is referring to. Look at chapter 5. If you understand the difference, happy are you. Chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Verse 13. For until the law, or before the law, sin was where? In the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Can you see that? So there was before the law, there is one after the law. So when the law came, what did he do? The law brings sin? No. The law recognized sin. Or the law started counting sin against men. Were men sinning before the law? So they sinned before the law, but the sin was not being what? Counted against them. So now you understand how come Cain as a murderer was protected. It was not counted against him. Are you with me this morning? Because there was no law then. There was no law in the times of Abraham also. Okay, so he now says, verse 13 again, for until the law, before the law, the sin was in the world. Sin is not imputed where there's no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after what? The similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Very complicated rendering of the verse. But let me show you what he's trying to say. He says, nevertheless, we said just now that where there was no law, sin was not imputed. So it was the bringing of the law that allowed sin to be what? Imputed against men. He now says something. Nevertheless, even though that was the situation, death still had the opportunity to reign from Adam till the days of Moses, or before the law, till the law came, even over them who have not sinned after. That phrase "sin after" simply means that there was an example that Adam's transgression set. Adam's transgression is different from Abraham's transgression. Adam's transgression is a focal point of salvation. I'm going to explain that. Because what the law came to recognize was individuals is when it comes to, you know, lying, stealing, cheating, false witnesses. None of those things were done by Adam. That means the definition of sin, pay attention, in Genesis, is different from the definition of sin when it comes to law. How many of you understand that? So he's telling you there was a, the word similitude means there is a likeness. There's a way in which Adam sinned that's different from the sin that was recognized by the law. See what he says again. He says, after the similitude of Adam's salvation, who is the example of that which is to come? The word him is not there in the original rendering. It's not him. It is of that which is to come, which is, it sets a pattern that men can either embrace or reject. Jump to verse 19 so you see what I'm talking about. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, who is that one man? Who is that one man? Many were made what? Sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made one righteous. Now, in very few verses of the epistles will you find the word made, not the same word as manufacture. The word made there is to appoint. It means to present an opportunity for something to happen, which you can accept or refuse. So the word made there simply means that when Adam sinned, in making that choice, he made it possible for others to make the same choice also. Here's the argument Paul is making. A man is not born a sinner because he came through Adam. He's saying every man has the opportunity to sin, like Adam sinned, but Adam's sin doesn't make them sinners. How many of you understand that? Should I say that again? Every man has the opportunity because Adam set an example, a wrong one. By setting that example, you can follow the example, or you can choose not to follow what? The example. For instance, Cain and Abel. Abel did not follow the example of who? Adam. What was Adam's transgression? Disobedience. He disobeyed. What did Abel do? Abel was appointed or offered the opportunity to obey. He rejected it. He obeyed. Or, let me put it in modern English, he believed. So, what was Adam's transgression? He refused to believe. Where did Abel get it right? Abel what? Believed. Hallelujah. Look at that verse again. By one man's disobedience, many, or he made it possible for others to what? Exercise the same unbelief. It was his unbelief. He now says, so by the obedience, because if you believe that the sin of Adam made every man a sinner, pay attention. What you are saying also is this, the death of Jesus made everybody righteous. That's not possible. How many of you know you have to receive Christ? How many of you know that? So you also have a choice whether to be in unbelief or if it. For instance, now, everybody here, you have made a choice. What was that choice? You accepted what? The gospel. Have you made a choice or not? Have you made a choice or not? Now, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Since the day you accepted Christ, have you sinned? Are you a sinner? Some guys, have you sinned since that day? Because if you said no, we'll call you out here. First shot, I call. I mean, offering prayers on your behalf. You have sinned. Are you a sinner? Okay. You're not a sinner. Now, some things that were stipulated by the law, you have done them. That should not be done. You have done them. And yet, the Bible doesn't refer to you the way it refers to Adam. You are not in Adam's disobedience. You are in the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. Are you following? So he says, Adam made it possible for people to become sinners. An example of unbelief. He now says, by the obedience of one, who's that one? Christ. Many shall also be made what? So shall be made, simply means they will need to do something. Look at verse 17. What were they meant to do? To enter into the obedience of Christ. For if by one man's offense, death took the opportunity and began to reign by that one man's offense. So he took just one offense. That mistake that Adam made to introduce something that was not in the system before. He says, much more. Hallelujah. Or to a greater degree, those who now receive what? The abundance of grace, which is the gift of righteousness, they shall what? Reign in life by that one. Who is that one? Jesus Christ. Can you see that? So notice the word receive, active word, not passive. Receive means they did something. Unbelief is an act, it's something you do consciously. To believe is also something you do what? Consciously. So you can't become a sinner because Adam was a sinner. Adam set an example which you can choose to accept or what? Reject. You need to understand that. The same way, Christ's obedience, we enter into it by believing and we're made righteous. These which have received the abundance of grace, and the abundance of grace is the gift of what? Righteousness. The reason why it calls abundance of grace is this. All Adam did was one mistake. What you are forgiving of is many mistakes. We are being kind to you by calling it a mistake. I hope you understand what you said. So, the major thing that Adam he committed was disobedience. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Are you following this morning? Okay, so I'm trying to be very slow. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of what? Entering where? Into his rest. Any of you should what? Seem to come short of it. Now, let me say this. When you're reading the book of Hebrews, you are cautious when you're reading to understand that there are two groups it's referring to. There were Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, and non-Christian Hebrews. Okay, so there were two people. So there were some things he wrote that were directly for those who were already saved. And there were words he spoke to those to appeal to those who were yet to be saved to be what? Saved. Because they believed that the oracles of God belonged to them and they were right. But not all of them were saved. So within the book of Hebrews, you find an appeal. And then you have confirmation and affirmations. So there are those who are already believers. There's those who are yet to believe. Do you understand? Do you understand? When you hear in verse 16 of chapter 4 that says, for instance, that let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He's not talking to you. You have come boldly to where? That's why you are saved. Say, I'm saved. Say, I'm saved. Say, you're not convinced. Are you convinced? Are you saved? Okay, you want to keep coming? You come only once. Let us therefore, is an appeal. Come boldly to what? The truth. If we read the contextual, you will see it's an appeal. It's not talking to somebody who's already saved. Let us therefore come boldly to what? Therefore means there were some preceding thoughts he has already said. There's some things case he has already made. Let's read again. Let's read verse 2. I wanted to use that to explain something. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not what? Profit them. Not in what? Mixed with faith in them that had it. He's talking about the Israelites in wilderness. He's saying the 40 years they spent in the wilderness was because Moses offered them faith. They rejected faith. So 40 years in the wilderness is the punishment for their unbelief. It wasn't God punishing them. It was the judgment for their what? Unbelief. That means the escape from the wilderness was then for them to believe. See what it says again. So if the gospel was preached to them as it was unto us, what's been between us and them? They did not believe because it wasn't mixed with faith. So it didn't profit them. Look at the next verse. For we which have believed, I don't know, are those not two different people? I say, so we, say we, which have believed, do what? Enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my word, wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from where? The foundation of the world. And we will soon go to the foundation of the world now. You see what he's talking about. Look at the next verse. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest. The seventh day from what? Or notice vision. God did what? Rest. From the seventh day for us, so was he tired? Because he's quoting directly what was written, but he's going to explain what it meant. Because the way it was written in Genesis is not what it really meant. So he says, because who wrote Genesis? Who wrote Genesis? Okay. Hebrews 1:1 says that God, who has sundry times in diverse manner, speak in time past to who? The fathers. By who? The prophets. Was Moses a prophet? Was Moses a prophet? So how did God speak, or how did the prophet speak? In diverse manners. If they spoke plainly, let me be clear with you, he won't need the epistles. I hope you know that. If Moses spoke in clear language, not mysterious language, you won't need epistles. Epistles are an explanation of what we call the Holy Scriptures. So if Moses said what he ought to say, the way he meant to say it, it wasn't Moses' fault. He saw through a glass darkly. He couldn't see everything. So it was what Moses saw that he tried. And how did he see it? Vision form. When Jesus came, he didn't use vision. He spoke. And his words contain more clarity than visions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, can you know Moses had a lot of angelic visitation? You know, because sometimes, unconsciously, particularly if you belong to white garment setting, they exalt angels a lot. And that's why there's a lot of confusion. Because when you don't give angels their proper place, you are going to have confusion. Because of the appearance of angels, man in his fallen state, without a renewed mind, simply thinks that this is a greater, more glorious creation than him. And he's looking at a servant. It is shocking. He's looking at a servant. Somebody who is meant to serve you is looking glorious in appearance. The appearance is for your benefit. It's not to put you down. It's for you to appreciate how even your servants look. So you have an idea how your spirit man looks. You hear what I said? If you were to see your spirit man one day, how many of you know Christ is glorious? And there's nothing on earth that can compare to the glory of God. And that's how you look in the spirit. You see, I want you to look through the word and see how glorious you are as a new creation and not wait on your resurrection. Some people declare me on resurrection, you will sit in class KG1. There are some people that have been primary 4. I'm using my human language. Now, some people have been primary 5. Some people, there's no KG. It's preschool. Because they were the ones who were busy worshiping the angels. Because you didn't allow, you allowed experience to govern, you rather to allow what? The word of God. Maturity is allowing God's word to govern your reasoning. Experiences can be misleading, but the word of God enlightens our hearts. Say amen. Amen. Alright, so see what this is. It says, okay, yeah, that's a beautiful one. So it says, for he spoke in the assemblies of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from us. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read where the writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, those who come on Wednesday when we're looking at the integrity of God, all the host of them here is most silent reference to how, to when angels were created. The host of them here is referring to what? Angelic beings. Say amen. Say amen. So, if you are, but they didn't mention angels in Genesis. They mentioned it was silent. The host of them here, this is when they were created. They were created even before man also. Can you see? Created. So you see, the host of them. So, next verse. And on the seventh day, God did what? Ended his work which he had made. And he what? Rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. I'm going to get a bit close. I want to show you something. For lack of English, and on the seventh day, God ended what? His work. Which who made? He made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, okay, which he had made. Next verse. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it, he. Who is the he? Who is the he? Okay, you said God. Oh. He had rested from all his work, which God, no, it should be another he. You know, are you following? Shouldn't it be another ear? Are you reading what I'm reading? Okay, are we reading the same thing? Okay, so let's read again. God blessed seventh day and sanctified it because that in it. Amen? So you assume the ear is God, isn't it? That's okay. He had rested from what? All his work. Which? What should be here? What should be here? So does it look like the writer is confused somehow? Who is resting? Who is walking? Who walked? Who walked? Thank you. So, from all the work which God created and made. Is that right? Made. Okay, good. You said so. I hope you saw what I just said now. So, I mean, it's not lack of English, but something, he's trying to communicate something in mysterious language. Pay attention. Because the word rest means to cease from work. It means stop walking. Stop walking. That word. Notice he said he blessed the seventh day and sanctified. And the seventh day is not Sunday. Monday, Tuesday. In fact, I think in other countries they don't do Monday to Sunday. Some other countries they have their way of counting. So Sunday is not Sabbath. In fact, some people are still arguing today that Saturday is what? Sabbath. None is correct. Because Sabbath is not a day. Sabbath is a season, a period. Christ is our Sabbath. Somebody entered into Sabbath and he didn't enter into Sunday. His name is Abraham. Say amen quickly. Say amen quickly. His name is Abraham. He entered into rest. What's that rest? Sabbath. What's Sabbath? Separate from every other thing. What you do on Sabbath? You don't work. What does Sabbath mean? When men don't work. What does it qualify you for? This is God's righteousness. You don't work. Why won't you work? He has worked. Hallelujah. Let me put it another way. You think God needs to rest, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Isaiah is humorous, because so that you will not miss the fact that heaven and earth, you put it there as qualification of God. Verse 28. As have you not known? So we're asking you now. Have you not heard the what? Everlasting God, the creator of the. So, is that a reference to creation? Is that a reference to creation? Okay, so it doesn't fade, neither is he weary. In English, normal English, it doesn't get tired. So, what did Moses say God did on the seventh day? He rested. Is it God that rested or man that was meant to rest? Thank you. You know, you said it yourself. He just told you that God doesn't get weary. So Moses in mysterious language is trying to tell you the reason why God separated that is because he had finished everything. What he finished is called rest, that man is meant to enter into. If you understand what I'm sharing with you this morning, you understand Adam's transgression. To eat of the fruit of tree of life is to enter into rest. You look on your face tells me that I need to back up. I will back up again. See what it says here. Have you not known? How many of you agree God doesn't get tired? Do you agree doesn't get tired? You agree? Okay, so the word rest in Genesis chapter 2, can it be the rest of somebody who is tired? Or it really something else? The word rest means cease from work. It doesn't mean relax. You have worked a lot. No, it means don't work. It's called the rest of faith. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll come back here. We're in verse 4. Let's read. For he spoke in the seventh day of the seventh place on this wise, and God rested on the seventh day from where? That is how it was written. Look at next verse. And in this place again, if they shall what? Enter into my rest. Look at next verse. Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter in that rest, and those to whom it was first preached. So the rest is something that is preached. Are you following? The rest is something that is preached. The rest here is what? What do you preach? What do you preach? What do you preach? The gospel. Isn't it? I mean, you agree the gospel is preached. You agree the gospel is preached. If you don't, you are not responding properly. Should I go back to the beginning? So you can get it. Today, in Jesus' name, you will get it. Today, you get it in Jesus' name. So it remains that some must enter, and they to whom he was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. So you cannot speak of unbelief if you have had nothing. Unbelief is a response to you hearing something. Who was the gospel first preached to? Bible class question. Who was the first preached to? Adam. Put your hand there. Go back to that. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. For as by one man's what? Disobedience. Now again, when you're studying your Bible, you sometimes get other translations to see whether this is obedience, it's disobedience that you know. The one that's commonly in English. I hope you know the Bible is not an English book. It was translated, okay? And sometimes the translators, instead of just plain translating, just interpreted in the process. The word disobedience here is a failure to heed. A refusal to heed, which is you had something that you refused to align yourself with. You didn't agree. Okay? So, it says, they to me was first preached. What was first preached? It's telling you, this gospel was first preached by God in a figurative form to who? To Adam. Did Adam obey? Did he hearken? Did he accept? That's what he's saying. He says, since, of course, some people must enter in. And the person he was first offered to did not enter in. So we know that Abel must have what? Entered in. Because Abraham what? Believed. We know Abraham entered because Abraham did what? Abraham believed. Okay? So, disobedience is a failure to heed. You had something, you refused to accept it. Go back to that Hebrews chapter 4. Are we in verse 6 or 7? So, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter, and they to me for false speech enter not because of unbelief. Next verse. Again, he limits a certain day saying in David. So, he said it again in David. This is how he said it in David today. Who did he say it to before? He quoted Genesis. Now he's quoting the book of Psalms here. So, it's, and this is Psalm 95 actually. It says, today, after so long the time I said, today, if you will hear his voice, do what? Harden not your heart. So, when they heard his voice, what did they do? They hardened their heart. What's the matter of hardening your heart? Unbelief. Look at the next verse. For if Jesus, this is one of the reasons why you need to know what you are reading. The word Jesus says the same word for Joshua. So he's writing to Joshua, not our Lord and Savior. Amen? The word Joshua and Jesus mean the same thing. Okay, so if Joshua had given them what? Rest. Then he would not afterward have spoken of what? Another day. This statement is serious when it comes to the Hebrews. You know what he's telling them? If Joshua had given them, who took them to the promised land? Who took them to the promised land? He's now saying if Joshua had given them rest, what's he telling you? Canaan land is not rest. I hope you are reading. Who took them to the promised land? Is the promised land rest? No. So there is a promised land and there is the promised land. Canaan was what they thought was promised land. Where was the real promised land? The city Abraham was looking for. The new creation in Christ. That's why they never had the rest. Because the rest they were meant to have is the rest of faith. Let me tell you the truth. Moses did not complain much when God said, you went to the promised land. See, this is what I'm looking at. I better go. When the original one is there, how do you know Moses entered the real promised land? Not Canaan, the real one. It was the one who appeared beside Elijah with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. That's the real one. How many of you just said that? You need to know what's going on. So Moses could not complain, but because there is, if you see, that physical one was for those who were in the senses. For those who believe, who saw beyond the senses, the promised land was a new creation in what? In Christ Jesus. Say amen. So the rest was talking about was the rest of the gospel. The righteousness of God is in that gospel. And it's from faith to faith. So God's righteousness, or God's way of making people right with himself, is in the gospel. And what God says to man is this: don't walk. Stop striving. Don't do anything. Enter in. How do you enter? Believe. All is done. So what did Abraham believe? Because some of us think that, you know, when you say gospel, what we are preaching in the epistles is the gospel. What they were preaching there, no, you see the same gospel. What did Abraham believe? That God will raise Jesus from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. That was what God told Abraham. Hallelujah. That's what God... How many of you know the gospel is not complete without the resurrection of Jesus? So, if the gospel is not complete, even as a promise, what do you think God must have told Abel? I want you to think a little bit. Think a little. What do you think God must have told Abel? Did God preach the gospel to Abel? Did Abel know the gospel? Is that you? Well, I hope you are not lost. You are here in Jesus' name. Hebrews 11. Let's be together. If I'm going to fast, do like this. If you want me to take it away, you just do this. I don't mind. I'll take it away again. My intention this morning is that by all means you must get it. If you're understanding so far, let me see you. You understand so far? So far. Okay. If you're not raising your hand, that means you don't understand so far. Okay. So that means I'll take some things again. All right. So now faith is what? The substance of things they hope for. And I told you the definition of faith is referring to the Old Testament saints. So their faith was what? The substance of what they hope for. It was the evidence of things not seen. What did they not see? They didn't yet see the resurrection of Jesus. It was something in the future. It was going to come. It hasn't come. So what was the evidence that thing will come? The promise that God gave them, which was their faith. Do you understand that? Is that okay? Is that plain? Should I go over that again? Now their faith was the substance of what they hoped for. Why was they hoping for it? It was not in the present, it was in their future. Jesus didn't come in days of Moses or Abraham. It was coming in the future. Yet God told them that Jesus would come and die for their sins. And he will rise on the third day. Did it happen in their day? No. Did they believe it? Yes. See, that faith of theirs is what substantiated what they were hoping for. It was the evidence of what they did not what? See. Look at the next verse. And by that faith, next verse 2. Okay, no. For by it, the one held us testified. Now what we obtained actually is not something you see. They testified of a good report. That report of their faith, they testified of it. Look at the next verse. True faith, we understand. That is, this faith you just defined. The substance of what they hope for and the evidence of what they didn't see. We know that the worlds or the activities of this man were framed by what God said. Pay attention now. Don't let the English mislead you. The activity, the world was there, is the activity of those men in verse 2, the elders. Their activities were determined by what they had heard. So we are going to see men who did certain things to demonstrate that they believed. Hallelujah. When Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, it was demonstrating he believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. When Noah built the ark, it was demonstrating that Christ is the ark of salvation. Are you following? By faith, we understand that the walls, the activities of these men, they were framed by what? The word of God, or what God said to them, so that the things which we saw them do, they didn't come from things which were in their immediate what? Environment. Let me give you an example. How many of you know, after Noah built the ark, about 120 years before the flood came? How many of you know that? How many of you know that? Okay. So, you may not see it in Genesis, but from that day, Noah began to preach that people should enter the ark, that rain will come. Did they believe Noah? How many people eventually believe and enter the ark? About 8. And Bible says, that was Noah. His faith that Jesus will come, die, and resurrect was what Noah was demonstrating by building the ark. Can you see that's mysterious language? In fact, you tell yourself, what's this ark? have to do resurrection. Okay. Let me give you another illustration. When the waters came, what happened to the ark? When the waters came, what happened to the ark? It floated. Okay, so after many a number of days, the water and then the ark what? Settled down. Were those people in the ark saved or not? What saved them? Yeah. So the same thing happened all over the earth, but everyone who was in the ark was what? Saved. Isn't it? Good. So it in fact I think it's Jude that says Second Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You won't see that captured in Genesis. He calls him a preacher. So Noah was preaching. And the reason why he built the ark was to show that he believed in the gospel, which is Christ. They did some things. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Let me show you something in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Let's look at Abel a little. By faith. By what? Faith. So can we say, by what Abel had and he believed, he's about to do something, isn't it? He offered unto God what? A more excellent sacrifice than who? By which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. So if he is righteous, and righteousness is by what? Faith, isn't it? You believe. And when you believe, you enter into rest. So you stop walking, isn't it? So how did Abel prove that he had entered into rest? He offered a more excellent what? Sacrifice. Or the sacrifice depicts the fact that he's saying, my trust is not in myself. My trust is in the one that will come and pay the price for me. If you understand, let me see. Do you understand so far? So, everybody is about to mention Abel. Who else? Enoch. Who else? Noah. Who else? Abraham. He even mentions Sarah. I hope you know Sarah is one of them. It's good that he put women there. For those who don't believe in women ministries, put them there. Put Sarah there for them. So, Deborah is there. The judges. Deborah is a judge. She is there. Rahab the harlot was there. She was a preacher of righteousness. In my mind, I can always see. But it says by faith they obtained or they testified of a good report. They did something to show that they had something. And what they heard, they acted on by doing something. So their actions had nothing to, you couldn't see anything that their actions in the environment resembled. When Abraham took Isaac upon that mountain, all that drama of taking the knife, it was drama. It was just drama. He had no intention of killing. I hope you know that. How do you know he doesn't have intention? The reason is because before he went to the mountain, he told the servants who went with him, let me tell you the truth. You know, Abraham was old. How old was he when he had Isaac? Let me make you laugh. How old was he? So Isaac was about 17 or so when Abraham took him. So it was a gende, you know. I said, okay, so he can bond with the old man. Then he asks Abraham a simple question. My father. Say, yeah, I am. When they call you, I never father. Say, I see the knife. I see the wood. Even the rope I can see. And the fire. Where is the sacrifice? What did Abraham say that? My son. The Lord shall provide himself what? A sacrifice. How do we know Isaac must have believed? He followed him. That is the time, if you don't believe, to borrow yourself sense, advise your legs, and escape. And trust God for supernatural speed. That's the time. We can see wood, no lamp. What does that tell you? Bros, you are the... Then imagine Isaac waited to be bound, and it was only Abraham. The servants were down. You know what it means for you to wait to be bound? That means you meekly submitted yourself to be bound. What do you think Isaac must have believed? We don't have it recorded expressly in Genesis, but it means that Abraham must have communicated the same faith. And the Bible says, God had already said of Abraham in chapter 18, I know Abraham, he will teach his children my ways. What's God's ways? Faith. On the mountain of the Lord will provide. What did Abraham believe? It is not men that bring God sacrifice. It is God that offers sacrifice that will help men. Christianity is the only place where you don't have a deity or a God asking man to bring something. You have a God. He doesn't just bring something. He offers himself as a something. That's what is strange about Christianity. He's the one who offers himself. The one who offers himself. He will provide himself what? A sacrifice. And God says, believe, you are righteous. And the legalistic mind finds that difficult to accept that. How can I just believe? That's all. That's all. I don't want you to walk. I sacrifice the 7 day. It's called the day of rest. Enter into my rest. So the day of rest was sanctified. Not so that God could rest. So that man could what? Rest. For we that have believed are what? Entered into that rest. Say, I've believed. I've entered into rest. Go back to the Hebrews. Are we in Hebrews? Okay, so no next portion is any further for now. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 6. So since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom he was first preached not enter because of disobedience, then just again he says a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a time, as he has been said today, if you will hear his voice, do you know what? Harden your heart. Then verse 8 it says, Joshua didn't give them that particular rest. Verse 9. There remains therefore what? A rest. For the people of God is figurative of Israelites. So he's talking to Hebrews. They were called what? The people of God. Not that they are saved though. He's talking about the covenant with their fathers. They are called the people of God. Okay, verse 10. For he who has won entered his. Whose rest? Notice what capital. Whose rest? God's rest, as himself also what? Ceased from his works as God did from his. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? You understand so far? So, to enter into rest, who enters rest? God or man? It's man. God preaches gospel. So we know that Adam's transgression was a refusal to what? Enter into rest. What was Moses preaching in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? The gospel. So he used tree to signify the rest. He used a Sabbath day to signify the rest. They all mean the same thing. Who is the rest? Christ. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 25. Let's see what Jesus said about it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have eaten these things from the wise and the prudent, and have what? Revealed them to babes. If time permits us, maybe at the conference, we'll look at what he said. Because when the Bible says God has eaten, it's a figure of speech. God doesn't hide. Whatever makes manifest is light. And God is what? Light. So it's a figure of speech. You have to know what it means. When it says God has eaten, the word eating here simply means that God is being held responsible, but God is not actively responsible. It simply means that when you see God's wisdom at work, man's wisdom hides their understanding from God's wisdom. For instance, now, you know the Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is what? Foolishness. How many of you, let me ask you, is the preaching of the gospel, is it really foolishness? So foolishness then must be what? A figure of speech. How many of you agree with that? So when it says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, it's simply saying that when men don't believe, the reason because they think is that, what's this? One man hung on the cross somewhere. You say he rose on the third day. He said, I must believe. I believe. I'm now saved. He said, what's nonsense? Tell us something strong. Tell us what we can do. And that's where the law came. Tell us what we can do. Bring 7 lambs and 7 bulls. Light 8 red candles. March around for 21 days. You will know there's power. That's man's wisdom. What's God's wisdom? The preaching of the cross is God's wisdom. What does man call it? Foolishness. So in their wisdom, man's wisdom, they are hidden from the wisdom of God. So this is what Jesus said. Look at the next verse. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Verse 27. And all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son will what? Wills to reveal him. Next verse. Okay, are you reading New King James? No wonder. I was wondering. Come unto me, all ye that want labor and every leading. What will I give you? What will I give you? What do I have to offer you? Rest. So what does come to me? What does it come unto me? What does it mean? What does it mean? Thank you. You can't tell people who are standing in front of you to come unto you. They are already with you. Abby? You are preaching. Come unto me, but they are in front of you. So the come unto me is not physically come. It means believe. When will they believe when he dies and rises from the dead? It was a teaching. Come unto me, all you that what labor. And when the Bible says heavy laden, what do you think is referring to? The law. The law. It's talking about the law. So those who are suffering under the yoke of the law, How do you escape the yoke of the law? Come to rest. Where's rest? In Christ Jesus, which is the gospel. Hallelujah. So when you have heavy leading, burden, it's talking about what? The law. Acts chapter 15. Just to prove that to you. When you are coming for this service, you have to write. To be able to capture everything, you have to really write. And then get the message to get the full context. Acts 15 from verse 7. Because of our time. Okay. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Yeah. Next verse. And God who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a what? Yoke. That is a very terrible word. He's about to talk about imposing rules and regulations on the Gentiles, and Peter calls it a yoke. Why are you testing God? By putting a yoke upon the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers, nor what? We were what? Able to bear. Can you imagine that? What's he telling you? No man has been able to fulfill the law. He calls it a yoke, a burden. He ensnares and limits. It doesn't help or release anyone. He only burdens people. Your understanding of God will be twisted. And since I'm going to show you why we say the Ten Commandments are different from the law. Because they are not the same. There were Ten Commandments written on stone. There were 612 statutes that Moses added by himself. In the Ten Commandments, not a single one of them had a curse attached to it. But in those 612 statutes, it is heavy. And he got those 612 trying to explain the 10 to them. But the 10 was written by angels, original 10 commandments. In the 10 commandments, you won't find any curse. You find that shall not. But in the law of Moses, an eye for an eye, you understand? So that's what that carried a curse. And as we look at it, when we go through the Gospels and we come back to the epistles, interestingly enough, so you can understand that if you read it, you find the Ten Commandments written in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4, all the way down. If you read the two of them, you will never at any point in time, from the Gospels to the Epistles, see anyone refer to them as Ten Commandments again. Not even Jesus. Jesus edited it so that the meaning can come out. If you know the meaning, you won't be afraid of Ten Commandments. Be very afraid of the law of Moses. You shouldn't go there. Do you understand what I just said now? So, even in the Gospels, Jesus never called it ten. Paul never called it ten. James never called it ten. He just spoke about commandments. That's what they spoke about. And they are different from the 612 laws that Moses gave. They are different. Very different. So, when Jesus was speaking about it, he began to edit it. That's why it will surprise you that there are some things that Jesus said about the same Ten Commandments. You won't find it the way it was written like that then. The way Jesus said it was different. When Jesus said you love your neighbor yourself, go and look at it. You won't find it there like that. It's different because he had edited. To edit simply means to bring out the real meaning of something that's written in mysterious form. Hallelujah. And there were some things he removed. You won't find things like that you love the God that God. Yeah. You won't hear things like keep the Sabbath day. You can't keep the Sabbath day. You are in the Sabbath day. You are already there. Say, I'm already in Sabbath. I've entered into rest. So you won't find that one being quoted in the epistles because you're already living the reality of it. Hallelujah. You are already in the reality of it. So when we understand, as we look at those things, line by line, we'll see the reason why some of those things were put, and maybe it will make you appreciate also the role that angels played and the role that Moses played. And why Galatians 3 verse 19, we're going to round up shortly. Galatians 3 verse 19. Wherefore then serves what? The law. That sounds like a question, so he's presenting an argument. You see the argument starts on verse 15. Look at verse 15. I speak after the manner of men, even though it's a man's commandment, yet if it's confirmed, no man can annul it or add anything to it. Next verse. So to Abram and to his seed. Who is that seed? Christ. He says not to seed as of many. So he's not talking about the natural descendants of Abraham, like the Israelites. That's what they thought. Okay, but Paul is saying no. When the Bible says to Abraham and to his seed, he's not talking about you people. He's not talking about natural descendants. He's talking about Christ. And so the descendants of Abraham will be counted in who? In Christ. So see what it says. So that seed is Christ. Next verse. And this is what I'm saying. The covenant that was confirmed before of God, where? In Christ. The law, which came how many years after? 430 years. Cannot disannul. That she made the promise of what? Null and effect. What is he saying? When God preached to Adam, he preached to Abel, he preached to Abraham. I'm using what prefiguratively. When they heard that message, he says, that was the covenant. That was God's arraign. God's plan is this. Men will be righteous strictly by faith. You believe, you are made what? Righteous. So, believing is what? Righteousness. Say amen. Believe in righteousness. He said, that was God's original plan. He now says, since that was God's plan, when the law came, 430 years after God's original plan, don't think the law can overthrow God's plan. How many of you understand that just now? That's what he's saying. Don't think it can overthrow. He says, God's plan remains the same, despite the fact that the law came. Because you can't count the law because it was an addition. It wasn't part of the original agreement. So, let me ask you a question. When the law came, what was the law called? What's another word for the law? A covenant, isn't it? Which one came? Righteousness by faith or by the law? Which one came for? By the faith or by the law? Which one is God's original plan? By faith or by the law? By faith. Okay, so, is it safe to say, therefore, that righteousness by faith, which is what we have in Christ now, what do we call what we have in Christ now? The new covenant. Okay? So, between the what you call the new and the old, which one came first? So, when they said new, it doesn't mean it's recent. New simply means by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't mean it's a recent one. Because it was before the law. Hallelujah. It was before the law. So that's God's original one. And look at what it says about it. Verse 18. Next verse, because of time. Verse 19, because of time. It says, wherefore, what's the purpose of the law? It was one hardened because of transgression. Or let us keep track of men's sins. So it was hardened. Who wanted to keep track of the sin? It wasn't God. Because God wasn't counting sin. Somebody wanted to start counting. Who was the person? Moses and angels. So they added. They added it. So if you had something to an existing contract, a contract that's already valid, is it safe to say you can remove it? Can you remove it without destroying the original? Exactly. So it says, and notice the duration of the law. It is until the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. Who was the seed? Or who is the seed? Who is the seed? As Christ come, is it okay for the law to be over? Thank you. That's the case Paul is making. That was the duration of the law. It is until the seed should come. As the seed come, has he fulfilled the law? Yes. Has he paid the price for it? Yes. Can we remove the law? Let's bury it. We don't need it again. We're only going through detail by detail to see how much we have in Christ when it comes to righteousness. How rich we are in Christ. Hallelujah. We have an inheritance so rich. He says, and it was ordained by what? Angels in the hand of a mediator. If you read that in English, it looks like angels were writing it and giving it to Moses. It will shock you to realize that what he actually says is that Moses dictated what the angels would write. They wrote. Then Moses took it and gave it to them. But Moses told them what to write. They overdid their job. But when they were doing it, Moses ran away from the mountain. When he saw fire. Because the angels, the Bible says, they don't understand salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's interesting. Angels don't really understand forgiveness. They don't understand that somebody will do something wrong and not suffer consequences. They don't know what to do. They don't actually understand it. They don't. That's why places where they gather. Let me say that one. When you see people writing people's names on a piece of paper in candles and bottles with palm leaves, and that as that candle is burning down, your life is going down. Witchcraft. Nothing to do with the gospel. Witchcraft. Is that wrong thinking that some men people see that? Thinking that when we say your enemy, we're talking about men. None of you have enemies that are men. You may have men who are being used against you, but the real enemy is not what? Flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. That's why you are joking and playing. When you are saying your enemies should fall down and die, and you are thinking of men. Because demons don't fall down and die, and it's demons you should be dealing with. What do you do with demons? You command them to stop in their activities and desist in their what? Maneuvers. That's what you do. If you don't, you see the man misbehaving. And I've come across many men like that. CEOs, but see, men just yield to evil spirits. And some of us are not sharp enough to know that this is not ordinary. Now my boss just hates me. So how can somebody hate you for no reason? I think it's normal. We rest not against flesh and blood. Go inside to your private place. Take authority over the spirit controlling the man. Come back out. If you are sharp, you see a change. That's going to happen over and over again. It's because you think you are dealing with flesh and blood. Whether it's about contract, whether it's about job, if you still keep thinking, that's how can somebody meet you and just be hostile for no reason? I just don't like your face. You get to a place, you are just unlikable for no reason. When you are supposed to carry the oil of favor, wherever you go. No, you need to understand you are not dealing with what? Flesh and blood. What does that mean? Take authority over demon spirits that motivate men against us. That's what you're meant to do. You now call the man's name. Put it in paper. Can do. Like the can do. Seven prophets, 7 days, 7 hours. Confusion. Because that's what's happening. Your heart is going astray from the gospel more and more when you do things like that. Because you're already in deception. You're thinking that the man is the enemy. Man's not the enemy. There are intelligent forces in the unseen realm. But there's an intelligence we have in Christ that supersedes them. You take authority. Hallelujah. You take authority. You declare favor as you're going. And you keep declaring that. And you don't take no for an answer. That's how a child of God does. Hallelujah. We stand our ground in faith. We have already what? Overcome. We're in victory already. We're not trying to get victory. So from the position of victory, you exercise your authority. That's what you're meant to do. You don't just cave in and just, you know, act like it's all over. No, it's not over until you say it is what? Over. That's how you stand your ground. So be very intelligent. The rational wisdom of faith speaks on this wise. I believe in my heart. I confess in my mouth. And I'm there for what? Saved. Glory to God. Lift up your hands this morning and thank Him. Thank Him for the light and the understanding and the truth of God's word. Father, we are grateful. We are thankful. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for clarity that we have received. Thank you because in every heart, the light of the truth of your word floods every aspect of our being. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we see with clarity. We walk in the greater measure of that which you have given us in your Son. We allow His light to shine through us. Lives are affected for good. Lives are changed through us. We give you glory and praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.